Good morning. And happy Mother's Day to all our moms.
And those accepting congratulations on their behalf.
Oh, thank you. Yes. Yeah. Can you erase that for me? And we're gonna look at the passage that Ron read for us earlier, Proverbs 31. If you want to turn there, and we'll start there. We'll touch on a few other passages, but that will be our main background. And I know I've mentioned this before, but numerous times through the years, when this passage has come into discussion, just conversation among believers, usually not during the middle of a sermon, but in just conversation among friends, where occasionally wives will mention that they hate this passage. And I think part of that is just the fact of how it can get misinterpreted and how we can abuse the passage. If you look at this passage as a list of tasks, most every one of us would hate this passage if it was applied to us. This excellent wife, this woman whose worth is far above jewels, if we were looking at her tasks, if we were looking at her responsibilities and just drawing from that now a template that we all had to operate, male or female, that we all had to operate by, then the calling would be, first of all, that you would have to be a real estate investor, developer. You'd have to be an accomplished vintner and purveyor of fine wines. You'd have to be an accomplished seamstress, clothing designer, and a marketer of garments to a variety of local merchants. What else? You'd have to manage a household and make sure you're providing a satisfying benefits package for them. You'd have to make sure that you're running a charitable foundation that the community is aware of and that's effective in helping the poor. You'd have to make sure that you're running a good PR campaign for your husband. So on and on and on. There are a variety of things pointed out in this woman's life, this excellent wife, that if we take them as tasks, can sound overwhelming. And what I'd like to do is actually look at this in a broader circle in terms of character and commitments. Now, one of the things that's true is there are a bunch of people sitting here or standing here who aren't moms. And I promise you that all of these commitments and all of these qualities of character apply to all of us. There will be something that in our range of relationships, our range of opportunities, something about our calling into someone's life, into a friend, into a family, it doesn't matter. One way or another, these qualities of character and these commitments have some form of application to all of us. So even if you're not a mom, in fact, one thing I'd really be encouraging you to do is actually be prayerfully applying this with some father-son or father-daughter conversation between you and God. Father, how do I carry that out? How do I carry it out in my life? So that you don't sit there and, in a sense, go, "Phew, thank goodness I'm not a mom." This is for all of us. But looking at this in terms of qualities of character and commitment, one of the things that first comes to mind, that first captures our attention, is verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. And that's just such a profound statement. It covers a lot of territory. But the bottom line is, God's saying, this woman is trustworthy. That there is that there is a faithfulness and there is an integrity to this woman's character that means her husband, and obviously by implication, if this is her character, then everyone who has to interact and deal with her can trust in this faithfulness and integrity of character. Now, we'll come back to the husband part of that. But that's one, is trustworthy. And I want to go to verse 12 and then tie these two together. It says, she does him good and not evil. And that conveys that there is a proactive good or proactive goodness to her character. And also that she is a wise guardian against evil in her home and her marriage. And one of the things that these two real quickly bring up for us, because we're not just looking at a human endeavor. So we won't go there, but most of you can quote this verse. John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So one of the things that is, we're looking at this trustworthiness and we're looking at this goodness and the other qualities that we're going to look at, we get to recognize, for us who are now embedded in Jesus Christ, for us who are now believers in Jesus Christ, that God is saying, you know, whenever, it doesn't matter what part of the Bible we look at, Old Testament, New Testament, that when we see God challenging us and encouraging us to pursue something, part of our wisdom is to say, I can't do that apart from the living, indwelling power of Jesus Christ. I can't do that the way God's envisioning it. Now, all of us know non-believers who are pretty trustworthy people. All of us know non-believers who are pretty good people. And one of the things that we have hit a number of times and we will keep hitting over and over and over again is that's not the finished product. That's not the eternal product. That's not the spiritually impactful product. God doesn't want your trustworthiness or your goodness to just be a quality that people admire, because you can do that in the flesh without God. God wants your trustworthiness and your goodness, whether it's as a wife, as a mom, or again, for all of us in any role we're in, God's saying, I want that trustworthiness and I want that goodness, I want that predictability of your character to actually impact somebody's life for my purposes, for God's purposes. So that's going to be true. I don't want to have to keep repeating that all the way through the whole sermon, or the sermon will be twice as long. No comment. But that we just keep that in mind for the whole thing, that apart from Jesus Christ, this can't be pursued. And it's also worth noting that simple word, you know, a proactive good, a proactive goodness, that God describes that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. That it's part of what grows in us as we are nourished in the truth if the Spirit already dwells within us. That's the quality he's aiming for here. But I like the way he says it. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And again, that's why this is about character, because he's saying there is a consistency to this. We talked about that last week. There is a consistency and a predictability to this. It's not on his good days she desires good for him, and the rest of the time, the guy just gets what he deserves. That this is a consistent pursuit that flows from her character. Now, here comes the tough stuff. Let me just read this package. She looks for wool. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. And in fact, we would go from there. We could go over to verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself, clothing. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And where it looks at verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. So this, all of that, again, that intimidating list, that there is a diligent care, and I'm going to use that word proactive again, and a proactive preparation for the needs of those that God has put under her care. A diligent, you know, and I like that quality that it says there in verse 13. Now, I can't remember exactly how your translation said it, Ron. Mine says that she works with her hands in delight. Some of you might have others. I think one translation says joyfully. What was yours, Ron?
Willingly.
Okay. That the Hebrew there is talking about, again, a quality of character. It's not simply that she's busy. It's not simply that she's just immersed and buried under a bunch of tasks that she resents. So this also carries with it, this diligent care, is there a joy in her calling? A joy in her calling. And what that means for this wife, for this mother, and what it means for all of us in whatever our calling, whatever our role is that there's an engagement with God where we don't see our life as just a set of circumstances that we've been forced into, or a set of expectations and demands that culture has imposed on us, but there's some kind of ongoing engagement with a living God who has joyfully, in love, planned an impact for us on the planet. In Ephesians 2, what he talks about, he says that God has prepared good works in which we should walk. And he prepared for that beforehand. He prepared for that before the foundations of the earth. For each one of us, there is a calling for an impact in people's lives. And one of the things about this mom, this wife, is that she's saying, I am joyful about the impact I'm going to have on my family. I'm joyful about the impact. I'm learning to be in agreement with God that this is a good impact and a good calling, and I'm delighted to offer this back to God. So it goes deeper than simply she's good at this stuff or she feels obligated to this stuff. There's an agreement with calling. Now that verse 16 part says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. And again, that verse, go over to verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belt to the tradesmen. So there's this sense of I'm going to put it this way. Wisdom of planning. Even though the description is about business, it's talking about purchasing land, planting a vineyard, preparing products that she sells to the merchants, that there is a wisdom of planning here that means she's looking down the road. This woman isn't just saying, what can I do today? Well, I got this and I got this, so here's what I can do today. That there is some future look to her preparation for the family. And that it's not, again, from the impact that God wants to have, it's not just being a good businesswoman. It's not just being talented or being creative. That there is an engagement with God about, Father, what have you prepared for me to pursue that will end up blessing my family down the line? You know, over and over again, when I was reading and preparing for this morning, I couldn't help it, and I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of stories, maybe a couple, but not a bunch. But one of the things that constantly amazed me, I'm not exaggerating, it amazed me that through all the years of raising Aaron, and actually still now with Aaron out of the house and Carrie just being my wife, it amazes me how far-sighted she is. It amazes me that things I'm looking at the short term, things I'm frequently just looking at getting through the week or getting through the month, she's already planning, what do we do with this so that 2 years from now it's better? What do we do with this so that 5 years from now this part of our life is easier? And it's not that I am not called to that same farsightedness, but that she is clearly gifted in it, and she's joyful in it. It's not a burden to her to look ahead, and we'll look at another quality in a few minutes, but that there is a wisdom of planning ahead for the care of the family in this woman's character. Now, I'm sorry, I flipped away from the passage. Got so excited. Now, goes on and it says, she girds herself with strength. And verse 25 adds to that, strength and dignity are her clothing. And I think one of the things that's often worth remembering is that Solomon, well, there's debate on whether it was Solomon. It's ascribed to King Lemuel, but there's some biblical debate about whether that was a name for Solomon, because it means someone belonging to God. But nonetheless, the writer of this was writing a long time ago. This was not written in the 20th or the 21st century. So this writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is describing women with strength and dignity. And as you know, for most of human culture, and very frequently even through the Jewish culture, a woman being strong, a woman being seen in some of the ways we're looking at in this passage, didn't come natural to the culture and didn't come natural to man. That the whole thing of being subservient, of being furniture, there was a prayer which some of you are familiar with. Should I not say it? No, I'll say it. This is historically accurate. And it gives you an indication of how profoundly the Holy Spirit is going beyond culture in describing women of strength and dignity and independence in this passage. The part of the prayer that a lot of Jewish men would pray in the past included, you know, thank God that I'm not a Gentile, and thank God that I'm not a woman. Now, this is not God saying, thank God you're not a woman. This is God saying, what a majestic calling to be a woman. What a high and holy and impactful calling to be a woman. So again, we get to recognize God is way ahead of culture. God feels no obligation to culture over and over again through Scripture, where he shakes things up by saying, this is different than the way you would want to envision it. This is a woman of strength, independence, creativity, intelligence, getting things done powerfully in a way that her husband is free to trust her in. But it also follows from this. She girds herself with strength, and again in 25 with dignity, comes right after she goes out and independently evaluates a field, buys it out of her own earnings. This is a shakeup of a lot of cultural, historical, demeaning visions of a woman. The husband trusts in this woman, and he knows that she is gifted and creative and capable of accomplishing a great deal. Now, it doesn't say she defied her husband to do this, but her husband is free to trust her while she uses her gifts and her skills beautifully for the care of her family. There is strength here that doesn't demean her femininity, that doesn't pull her away from her husband, that doesn't pull her away from her family. There is a God-honoring, God-embedded strength here that her family is actually strengthened by, and that all her various ministries are strengthened by. This is not weakness. This is strength embedded in God, and we'll continue to see that. Now, verse 18 is interesting, because verse 18 says, she senses that her gain is good. Now, that's interesting, because that almost sounds the opposite of humble. But this woman is confident that her contribution is valuable. And again, this requires that there is a life embedded in partnership with God. She's confident. Now, one of the things that I know working in counseling is that very often the ones coming to me are wounded in some way. But I don't think this is just about people in counseling. I think a lot of moms are constantly struggling with this question of, is my contribution good enough? Now, and some of you can remember moms, you know, I remember my granddad, actually, not my mom or my grandmother. I remember my granddad doing this in a way that made me realize how tough things were. When we visited with my granddad, he was about 93 when we went to see him, and he didn't let us help. He just wanted to visit with us. So he would ask us what fruits and what vegetables we wanted, and then we'd go out to his little one-acre farm thing he still had going on, and he would pick the fruits and vegetables and clean them and prepare them. He helped us clean and prepare. He let us help with the cleaning and preparing. But he wanted to go out and do the outside work. That's how he stayed strong and healthy at 93 and on to 97. But that recognition that a lot of us are comparing, we're looking at moms who had to work for hours for something that now takes, if you do it that way, takes a quicker amount of time. We're looking at a mom who didn't have a lot of the conveniences that we have, a lot of the helps that we have, who couldn't get around necessarily in a car and had to do things different. And we're easily comparing to tougher times, or we're comparing ourselves to some perfect mom advertised, you know, brings home the bacon, stirs it up in the pan, that there is some image of women being able to do everything well. And in fact, as I said at the beginning, I think an incorrect reading of this very passage could lead to that mindset. I will never measure up. I'll never be running five businesses and a perfect home, managing my husband's public image. I'll never be able to do all of that. But again, the issue is not how many things am I doing, but is there an embedded quality of commitment to God that allows God to get valuable things done by my presence in this home? And I'm confident that he gets it done. The confidence ultimately for us as sons and daughters of God is I'm confident in the effectiveness of Jesus Christ working through me. Now, a lot of you who are moms here in this room have seen your sons and daughters come to Christ early. Some of you have seen your sons and daughters come to Christ early and still go through a period of rebellion. Some of you have seen your sons and daughters go through extended periods of rebellion with no end in sight. And the more we see foolish choices or ungodly choices in our children's life, the easier it is to question, did I do enough? Did I do it good enough? Did I do it powerfully enough? Did I have enough faith? Did I have enough obedience? Where did I drop the ball? And what's interesting is in this passage, we're not told how the kids turned out. We're being given a description of this woman's commitment and her character. We're being given a description, as we'll see, of her relationship with God, and her confidence is embedded there. And that doesn't mean we never ask ourselves tough questions. It doesn't mean we never look at whether there's something that God wants to strengthen or fine-tune in us. But that there gets to be a peacefulness of trust. That's what this boils down to. A peacefulness of trust. Have I chosen Jesus Christ? Have I asked him and depended on him to work through me? Then I get to praise him that he is being faithful to make me a valuable impact on the world. And now other people, including my own children, can make wise choices in response to that or can make foolish choices in response to that. You know, if the wisdom of what you offer was reflected by other people's response, then, and I know we've talked about this before, then we have to say God let Adam and Eve down somehow. If Adam and Eve's rebellion is a reflection of God's fatherhood, he let them down somehow. We need to go back and fine-tune our doctrine and say, okay, where did the father screw up? Where was he a poor parent? Where did he not prepare them for that moment? And the bottom line is, he prepared them perfectly for that moment by his revelation of character and presence and his consistency of love. He prepared Adam and Eve perfectly for that moment to choose truth and to choose trust. And they made a choice to not value that and respond to it wisely. And we'd have to say the same thing about Jesus. That after 3.5 years of ministry, his 12 closest guys, one tries to kill him, one cooperates in his killing, and the other 11 head for the hills. And he's, by his own people, he's surrounded by hatred and animosity and rejection. So if someone else's response is the true, accurate measure of our effectiveness, God the Father and Jesus the Son both blew it. But instead, we hear from Jesus that he was at peace because of his character. He knew, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. And as a mom, as a wife, as a husband, as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, as a member of the body of Christ, whatever your roles, whatever your relationships, that gets to be your peacefulness. Am I pursuing this surrendered intimacy with Jesus Christ? And yes, I am praying for a good visible impact in the people I touch and influence. I get to keep praying for that. But my peacefulness is about the faithful presence of Jesus Christ in my life. Now, going on. By the way, I noticed something. You know, when I was talking about all the things this woman does. Verse 15 says, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to the household. Verse 18 says, her lamp does not go out at night. So if we were going by task, we would have to say that this woman just never sleeps. It doesn't work well that way on a long-term basis. But there is a diligence here again. We'll leave it with that. But it goes on. It says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. And she stretches out her hands to the needy. And that another aspect of this woman's commitment is that she's committed, again, to proactive ministry. She's willing for God to be making her aware of need, and then she's willing to do something about need. Now, one of the things it doesn't mention here is when she dropped the kids off at daycare so that she could do that. So here's what I'm presuming out of this passage over and over again, the numerous things that we're looking at, is that during their early raising years, at the very least, the kids are involved in this woman's life of ministry. The kids are involved in this woman's life of provision for those under her leadership and care in the household. The kids are involved in her involvement, are involved in her preparation of things for the home. So that these kids are being raised not to wish that one day mommy could follow them to their next adult house and keep doing all this for them. These kids are being raised to be a part of that mindset. These kids are being raised to also be aware of the needy. And as believers, that gets to be part of our, from the very beginning, that gets to be part of our home atmosphere. Are we raising kids that recognize we are gifted and called for ministry, every single one of us? So that from the very beginning, we're embedding in our children a love for ministry, an excitement for meeting the needs of someone that God has put in our circle so that we could reach out and have an impact in their life. So this woman extends, and we won't go into this, but another study another time, is how many times this passage talks about her hands. That there, again, is a real proactive, and that's where I'm drawing this word proactive. Her hands, her arms, they reach and they do. She's not just wishing well for the needy. She's not even just signing a check. She's actively doing for the needy. And that, again, that's what her kids are growing up with, is we do for someone what the Holy Spirit has gifted us and given us opportunity to do in their lives. And that it's not just mom doing it while the kids are watching TV, or dad and mom doing it while the kids get to go to the next movie. It's something about an involvement that means these kids are being raised to have that same character and that same mindset. It goes on, and we've already talked about she's not afraid of the snow for her household, but I want to tie that to this in verse 25. Right after strength and dignity are clothing, says she smiles at the future. So that part of this woman, she's not afraid when she's looking ahead and saying, winter's coming, and I'm not afraid for my kids. I'm not afraid for my family. I've prepared and I've taken care. But her fearlessness is larger than that. It says she smiles at the future. And this is about faith instead of fear. That this is not a worrier. This woman isn't fretting about the future. This woman prepares for the future, but to be unfearful about the future has to go way past that. That there, again, gets to be an embedded awareness. I'm trusting in God's provision beyond my preparation. And that these children are growing up with a mom and a dad who express that fearlessness about the future. And man, boy, is this important. This is so important. That whether it's about finances, whether it's about politics, whether it's about culture, whether it's about the way things are going in our health, whether it's about any aspect of life, that we are learning fearlessness because we trust in a living, proactive God who is working promises in us and through us, and he will not break those promises no matter what happens to finances, no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens to culture and to politics, no matter what happens to health, no matter what happens to any aspect of life. We're learning this fearlessness because we have a faithful Father. What a treasure to pass on to kids, that they grow up fearless, not because they're cocky, not because they're thoughtless, not because they expect mommy and daddy to bail them out of everything. They're fearless because they have learned mom and dad's faith in a living God. They've learned mom and dad's legacy of promise from this God who works, even through tragedy and need, and through suffering, and through unfairness and injustice. They've learned to be fearless and smile at the future because they know where the future's going. And we could get real corny about that, but that's real. You and I get to know where the future is going. And we get to teach that to our children. Be fearless. Plan well, prepare well, but be fearless because of who you belong to and who's working in your life. Don't fret and don't worry, not because they just look bad, but because they don't make sense for a son or daughter of God. Doesn't make sense to be fearful. Goes on, and she says she opens her mouth in wisdom. In verse 26, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I'm going to, if anybody wanted the top, I hope you've already copied it because I'm erasing it. And part of this quality I like this. She teaches wisdom and kindness. And one of the things that we see frequently in personality and inclination, there are some people who'd rather teach wisdom. There are some people who'd rather teach kindness or live wisdom or live kindness because it sort of fits their personality, fits their style. And the wisdom of this character, the wisdom of this commitment to God, is that wisdom and kindness are conveyed to that next generation. That there's a recognition of truth, there's a recognition of God's thinking, there's a recognition of God's way of doing things. And then at the core of that, which obviously the scripture just trumpets all the way through, especially through the New Testament, is that the core of God's character is loving kindness. I say especially the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament too. The loving kindness of God is the core of his character. If it wasn't, there would be no hope for us. If love did not motivate the way God responds to us, even in our sinfulness, there would be no hope for us. So that this home is a home where wisdom, where truth, where knowledge, where the ways of God are taught. This fits with Ephesians 6:4, where he's talking to parents and he says, you know, raise your child in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Know the stuff and teach it to the kids. But where again, over and over again, the whole admonition is, but with my character. Don't you dare leave my character of kindness and love out of this. Otherwise, you create a lot of really good legalists. Teach them my heart. Show them my kindness. Teach them my grace with my wisdom. So that we're not just raising kids who will know how to stay away from bad stuff. We're raising kids who will be willing to go know and care for the people who are doing the bad stuff. Because they've actually developed a heart of kindness, a heart of mercy and care, not just for the body of Christ, but for the world around them. I don't know who keeps flipping my Bible closed when I get excited. Now, did I put that up there? Yes. I'm going to add just two more. We're doing good on time. Look down to verse 30. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped one. It's when she's running her husband's PR. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among elders of the land. You know, that's an interesting thing for him to put in here. Because this isn't about the wife somehow. It almost sounds like he just sort of got distracted and noticed, oh, what's the husband doing? He's over there sitting in the gate. There's a reason for this being embedded here. That this man's place in the community and that this man's respect in the community is somehow augmented by this woman's character. It doesn't mean she's responsible for making sure his career is advancing. It does not mean that she's responsible for making sure that she covers up all his bad stuff and makes him look good. But it does mean that she supports, she nourishes, not his career, but her husband's effectiveness in life, whatever that's about. She supports and nourishes her husband's effectiveness. That's about his relationships in the community. That's about his relationships with the children. That's about his relationships with his extended family and the in-laws. That's about his embeddedness in all the different callings of his life. That as a wife and a mother, that gets to be part of your expectations. Father, I'm equipped to actually nourish the effectiveness of my husband's life. Now, don't worry, women, we're getting to Father's Day in just about a month. But that this wife is willing to nourish and support and be an asset to the effectiveness of this man's life. Now, goes down, verse 28. I'm sorry, let's skip that for a minute. Let's go to verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So here's part of what we know about the woman, is that she has a real reverence for God. So God doesn't mess around with image. God doesn't care about image. He's talking about the real thing, or God would not have listed it here. That one of the things he's saying about this woman is this woman is embedded in a reverential awe for God. And all through the New Testament, when it uses this phrase, it leads to doing. So again, it doesn't say, but a woman who likes to go to church, she shall be praised. But a woman who's very religious, she shall be praised. But a woman of spirituality and faith shall be praised. No, this is a woman who's looking at God and her whole heart responds to him with reverence and awe and obedience. The fear of the Lord means all of that. Reverence and awe and obedience. Similar to what Jesus says, that this woman can say she's growing to do what pleases the Father. She's growing in her willingness and her effectiveness in doing what pleases the Father. And again, all of us get to be listening to this, even if we're not a mom. But now he goes to this. Let's go back up to verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her. Now, in four verses, he said this four times. This woman is worthy of praise. This woman is worthy of praise. And in fact, it's spoken as a command. That when you see a woman of quality and character, I command you as your God, give her praise. Give her her due. Give her a return on her labor. Make it public. Make sure other people know about this. And that command is to husbands. That command is to the children. But I would say in terms of the New Testament church, that command is to all of us. That all of us get to recognize we know men, we know women of quality and character. And we shouldn't keep our mouth shut about it. That when we recognize quality and character in a man or a woman, we do two things. We express gratitude to them, and we go find a gate and we stand up and say so. Now, obviously what that means is make it public. Don't keep it secret when you know a man or woman of quality or character. Make it known. Who knows the impact that might have in someone else's life that will now be influenced or open to being influenced by that man or woman of character and quality. And obviously, again, we're talking about quality and character that it's embedded in Jesus Christ. Also want you to notice one thing, which might not be obvious in the English, but in the original Hebrew of verse 28, it says, right there before her children rise up and bless her, her husband also praises her. Right before that, it says in the Hebrew, one day a year. One day a year. No, it doesn't. You weren't supposed to believe that. So we absolutely, wisely, I think, get to do this very intentionally one day a year. We get to make sure we carve out a time to celebrate this. And you know what? All through Scripture, God does that with both Israel and the body of Christ, where he says, there are a few things I want you to celebrate, and he's made them a part of the nation of Israel. Or then later, he made them a part of the body of Christ. So that we celebrate communion together. And we're commanded to do it on some ongoing basis. And in between times, we still get to maintain that attitude, but the periodic celebration keeps bringing us to our awareness that Jesus died for our sins, and that's why all of this is possible for us. So we celebrate occasionally to keep nourishing a mindset that should be sustained at all times. So, no, the Hebrew does not say once a year. This is talking about a mindset that you and I get to recognize. I want to have honor toward these people, toward women of character, toward moms of character. Now, one of the things I know, and I again, because of just working in counseling through the week, I know this. I know that many of you came from homes where mom dropped the ball. I know that some of you came from homes where mom not only dropped the ball, she actually did more damage than good. And that a lot of your walk with God has now been a healing process and a restoration process of that. And part of your joyfulness, part of your celebration gets to be, but who are the other men and women of character and quality that God has brought into my life to heal that wound, to be a part of loving me and raising me up and finishing what a human being who dropped the ball didn't do. And now the Holy Spirit, through other willing human beings, is faithfully doing. Those men, those women get to be honored on these days too, where you recognize, I have many mothers. And I had one mom who gave her whole heart to the job. But I have several other mothers. Women of quality and character who at various stages of my life invested deeply in me. And I have other fathers, men of quality and character, who at various stages of my life were led by the Holy Spirit and invested deeply in my life. You have those men and women too. If you are in the body of Christ and you're walking with God, it is an absolute certainty that God has brought men and women of quality to minister to you. And you get to have honor and celebration toward those women and toward those men as well. As we close, I do want to ask, I want to ask all the moms to stand, all the moms and all the mothers to be. If you're a mom, I know you're tired. I know you had to get up at 5:30 to start making your Mother's Day breakfast. And if you're near one of those moms, hold their hand or put your hand on their back or somehow love and affection. But let's pray for our moms. Father, we thank you for these women of God in our fellowship. And Father, we really do want to give you praise as well, because we know that all of these qualities, so many of them, Father, poured into our lives personally and individually, and so many poured even into the life of this church through these women. We know this flows from you, Father God. We know that you're the source, the origin of wisdom and strength, of dignity, of compassion and ministry. Father, you're the source of diligence and preparation and care. You're the source of sacrifice. And yes, staying up late through the night many times to care for us. You're the source, Father. And we want to thank you for the impact that these women are having, not just in their own families, but Father, we thank you for the impact they're having into the lives of neighbors, into the lives of relatives, into the lives of even strangers who just catch a glimpse of how they live as wives and mothers and daughters of God. And Father, we pray for them right now on this day to honor them. We honor them with you. And Father, we ask that you would strengthen them so that they would be confident of the value of their contribution, because they look you in the face and they trust you to work in them and through them. And Father, I thank you that your grace, your forgiveness covers their sin, covers their imperfections, covers the moments when they fall short. And your spirit and your life dwelling within them gives great effectiveness to the moments of obedience and faith, the moments of truth and wisdom shared with their families. So, Father, we ask you to sustain them. We ask you to make them even more effective, because they keep going deeper and trusting you. Father, I ask that your spirit would give husbands and friends and children and relatives wisdom in honoring these women today. That they already know, Father, that you honor them, because this is your word giving them honor. But that they get to hear it from the people who love them. They get to hear it and feel it from the people they've cared for. Father, you be our wisdom. You be our effectiveness to share this. We trust you with these women. We trust you to pour out blessing on them, Father. And we trust you to keep blessing our fellowship, to keep multiplying our fellowship, to keep strengthening our fellowship by the power of your Spirit dwelling in these women. We choose what you've planned for them. We agree with what you've planned for them. And we thank you ahead of time for all the ways you're going to bless us through what you've planned for them. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.